in all of my years of ministry, I've never missed a Sunday, not once, until last week. And it was everything that is horrible about having your body do something that you were not expecting. And I thought it was a pulled muscle at first in my back, and then it advanced to being more than a pulled muscle to the point of me being on the ground. And actually, you know, with modern technology, they were actually able to take a picture of my kidney stone, and there it is. This was the kidney stone passing, and it felt a little bit worse than what you see there. So it was a moment for sure. But I am delighted to be back this morning and to be able to open up the Word of God with you. What a rich passage we have been in Ephesians 5 and 6. And so I'm going to read from Ephesians 5:22. All the way through Ephesians 6:4. Follow along in your own Bible or up on the screen, either one. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself. And let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Well, this is going to be our focus, those last four verses this morning, but I wanted to give you the context. This whole section is called kind of the household rules, and I wanted to give you a little bit of context, because what we're really talking about through this section is the family. And the question that I want us to ask ourselves, one of the questions I want us to ask ourselves this morning, is why should children be added to your family? Number one, letter A family, quote unquote, what a family is in the Bible, is established when a man and a woman leave and cleave. That's what it says in Genesis. A man is to leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife. It's a transitioning from singlehood, marked by parental provision and protection, to life with one another, marked by provision and protection in marriage, where two independent fleshes, okay, so we're talking about one individual and another individual, and probably better in the Bible and in Christianity and in our minds, we should not think of ourselves as only individuals, but always connected to family, the family of the church, first and foremost, because this is our new identity and the identity we will have forever, and also the identity that you have in your own blood family. When you get married, whether you like it or not, you are marrying into another family, and they are marrying into yours, and you, as these two flesh families, the Bible says, where two once existed, a recreated one flesh family is established. A new family is made in that moment. We often mistakenly believe that children, and by the way, I just wanted to show you this because I, you know, I'm like bragging and stuff like that. And so this is Jessalyn when she was just a baby. She's 16 now, so these were days long, long ago. But that was my little peanut and my first child. I have talked a lot about husbands and wives and families and that kind of thing. 6 months, actually, before we left for the Bay Area, Jesslyn was born. And so many of you that were part of the church in the late 1990s got to see this little version of Jessa. And then came my crazy child. This is Michaela. And this was a typical, this is typically what I would see in the morning when she would wake me up, was that kid barreling. Michaela, Jessa was very affectionate and liked to kiss. Michaela liked to headbutt. And I'm not kidding. Like, she would come and just bang into you from across the room. Sometimes I think we believe that our children are the thing that authenticate our marriage, transitioning from being just, you know, well, we're just married people, but we're single. And then when we have children, and now we're expanding, we're becoming a family. But in reality, letter B, a family is established and recognized not by children, but by a wedding. A wedding properly recognizes through ceremony and the covenant promises that are made, right? We make promises to each other. They're reflective of God's promises to us. Through the ceremony and promises, the establishment of a family, which can properly reflect the glory of God. If God never gives you children, you are still a family. If God gives you a bunch of children, you're a family, and you've invited your children into it. I would even say to those of you that are single, if you are looking for somebody and you've got this list of criterion and you are listening to those criterion, a desire that is your own, I would say, hey, filter it all through this. Because this is what God does. He takes two families and he makes them into one, and he starts a whole new family, changes the course of history by taking two and making them one. In the midst of this, every husband and wife, every family must grapple with expanding to include children. And I don't mean like hand-to-hand grappling. I mean we have to struggle with this intellectually, spiritually. The pre-fall mandate to be fruitful and multiply in order to subdue and have dominion over all living things on earth, detailed in Genesis 2, 28 to 30. And by the way, that does not include other human beings, just all things that are not human on the earth. We are called to be fruitful and multiply, to subdue and have dominion, has certainly been accomplished. I want to note here that that is my opinion. That sometimes I say things and I have to section them off and just go, in my opinion, this has been accomplished. I cannot imagine in any manner that we have not been fruitful and multiplied, and that we do not have both subduction and dominion over the earth. But sometimes we take subdue and dominion and we make it into deplete and consume. And we have the right to deplete and consume anything that we choose or anything that we want. And in reality, we are shepherds of this creation. Shepherds. It was given to us, and God will require from us an answer for how we have subdued and had dominion in the name of God. I would say for Christian parents, in fact, in our cultural and global context, choosing to expand your family with children must be prudently, cautiously explored for both your motive and for your purpose. Why would you have children in this world? Christian couples who can, and I put an exclamation point there because sometimes Christian couples will say to me, we weren't trying to get pregnant. What does that mean exactly? I think that means they were using means to not get pregnant, and God found a way around them, miraculous as he is. Sometimes Christian couples don't have a choice, do they? Sometimes Christian couples get pregnant and it just doesn't matter what you were trying to do to prevent it. It's going to happen anyway. Praise God, you'll never have any kind of confusion as to who was, you know, compatibly involved in that whole mix. God clearly has made his move. But Christian couples who are able, which is most Christian couples today, should carefully discuss the pros and cons of adding children to their family. It's probably funny that you are hearing this from me. You're thinking, oh my gosh, Shouldn't you just be like, you know, hey, be fruitful and multiply. Get married and have kids. This is going to be great. Let's expand the church. You know, we'll do a slow growth method. Everybody just have, you know, marriages and kids, and we'll double ourselves someday. That kind of thing. I believe, though, that the choice to have kids should be done through prayer together. It should be done in prayer individually, but you need to pray together as a couple. God, is this where you are leading us? I believe you should have conversation with trusted mentors. And by the way, whenever I say that, I mean by mutual agreement. Don't go talking to your mentors without permission from your spouse. That's very important. And finally, an active exploration of Scripture. These are all musts for the Christian couple, particularly in today's culture. Too many Christian couples have children for poorly explored, selfish, or reasons that are transient. A transient is one who doesn't stay long, right? That's how we understand transients in our culture. Some of our reasons are transient. They're good in that moment, but they're not going to be good down the line. Here are the reasons that I hear often that people have kids. We love each other so much, we need to expand our love to others. No better way to cure that than having a child, by the way. You'll expand, all right. We want to expand who we are, like our being desires to expand. I understand that. God's created us for that. What does that mean? We want to expand who we are. We're doing well as a couple. We've figured this part out, and we feel that it is now time to have children. It is our zone. The biological clock, perhaps, is ticking. We want to have kids. Or I've also heard, it will bring us closer together. Yeah, I heard those giggles. Yeah, we all know, right? Those of us that have kids. Yeah, it'll bring you closer together, and it'll also stretch that rubber band hard. And by the way, these are all wonderful reasons for buying a puppy. For maybe getting a cat. A goldfish, if you're not around the house very much. I mean, these are not reasons for having a child. They might contribute some things, but these are not reasons for having a child. Christian couples need to think deeply as to why they would have children. In a global culture, letter E, of war, crippling debt, hopelessness, anti-Christian politics, which obviously I don't even need to begin to explain in this country, and intense poverty. Every Christian couple has got to answer the potential parent question. Why us? Why would a Christian couple like us bring children into a world like this? At a time when Christian adoption is urgently needed, there are over 150 million orphans in the world, in orphanages, without either parent. They are abandoned. 150 million orphans. 100,000 in the United States alone. I looked up a statistic this last week that 13,000 orphans are in the state of California. We have the largest population of children without parents that are in the foster care system that are eligible for adoption. Adoption, Christian adoption, is urgently needed. Every couple must answer the question, why not us? Why wouldn't we adopt a child given the need? I often think of what Jesus said to his disciples, and he said in the context of the Holy Spirit coming, that he would not abandon them, but he said, I will not leave you as orphans. That a mark of the Messiah was to come and care for the poor and the orphan and the widow. And that a mark of our obedience to Christ is to care for the poor, the disenfranchised, those that are widows, and those that are orphans. If you are already a family, married couple. Why? Add more. I believe this question should be explored. I believe these things are begged as we look at this household code. Because as a husband and wife function together, and as a wife is able to submit to the headship of her husband and unto God, and as a man is able to lead as that headship in submission sacrificially, the same way Christ did, under the Lord, as that relationship functions together, it is a loud and clarion call of the gospel to the world that is around us. If you are not willing to do these things, don't tell me that you are willing to express the gospel in any other area of your life, because this is the one that you promised to God on your wedding day. Everything that flows out of this marriage also is an expression of the gospel. What hangs in the balance of these decisions? What hangs in the balance of the motives that we bring and the purposes that we bring to our marriage and to our families? It's the gospel. It's gospel obedience. And it couldn't be said more clearly. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then on to honor your father and mother. But perhaps, number two, letter A, like me, you have already answered these probing questions. I'm not here to provide those answers per se this morning. I would invite you to talk about those things over lunch today. Explore them with your parents. Explore them with your kids. Especially explore them in your growth group. Your household, though, your blood family might already have children. Or maybe you have a bun in the oven. There's a lot of people right now that will be announcing in weeks ahead that are pregnant and will be expanding their families very, very soon. When I got married, we waited 5.5 years to have our first Jessalyn. And the reason it's so easy for me to access those funny reasons are because those are some of the reasons that Melinda and I had for having kids. But God is a God who takes the things that we do that are, you know, a little foolish and broken, and He makes them right, and He makes them good. And we have realized that there are much, much more profound purposes for our family than the reasons that we necessarily were drawn to each other. So if you're sitting there, please do not heap shame or guilt on top of yourself and think, oh my gosh, I don't even think rightly about this. The basic construction of my family according to the scriptures and the big story of the God. Be not worried. Do not just heap shame upon yourself. Speak, allow the Holy Spirit to speak the word of God into your heart and renew and refresh and repurpose some of the things that perhaps have been broken inside of you and inside of your family this morning. We prayed, Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. Come into this place and fill the atmosphere. That's not, I don't think of the atmosphere as being like, you know, the Holy Spirit flying around inside of this barn. I feel that the atmosphere that the Holy Spirit dwells in is our people. It's us. Invite Him in. Don't resist. In the same manner, as I mentioned, that a husband and wife reflect God's glory in their marriage because their marriage is an example of the gospel of Christ, the way children and parents treat one another likewise reflects the gospel. Children, I'm aiming in on you right now. The commands to children, letter B, from verse 1 of chapter 6, could include everyone, because we're all children of someone, aren't we? And so we all have parents. From the youngest to the oldest, we all can honor or speak in honor to our parents or about our parents. And so this could include everyone. Mark 7, 6 through 13 speaks to not using your religious devotion as a reason for not caring for your parents. I mean, there's a responsibility even for adult children who have got older parents to take care of them. Right now, they're investing in you. Someday, you get to invest in them. Set yourself up well for doing so. Parents, they're going to take care of you someday. Treat them well today. The focus of this passage, however, is on children that are being brought up by parents. It's made more clear in verse 4 when fathers are told to bring up their children in discipline and instruction of the Lord. And so we're really focusing in on children that are still living dependently on their parents. They're probably either in the home or they're in a dorm room that the parents are providing or an apartment that the parents provide as their young person goes to college or has just moved out of the house. But you are under the provision and protection of your parents. That's the group that I want to speak to right now. Husbands and wives, letter C, who reflect the gospel, fulfill God's redemptive purposes in the world, especially showing off Christ's love for his church, is what it says in the end of chapter 5. Since children are produced from these same gospel-centered marriages, children who obey and honor their parents also reveal the gospel of Jesus to the world. The very best way children can promote the gospel, the very best way that you can promote the gospel is to obey and honor your parents. Obey and honor your parents. Simple question, are you doing that? Do you obey with a heart that delights in the Lord? Do you honor your parents in the way that you delight in honoring God? It always cracked me up to take kids on missions trips and they'd be so fired up for Jesus, but the subject of their parents would come up and immediately they would grow dark. Immediately they would start complaining. Immediately they would say things that spewed out of the soul that were dishonoring to their parents. In the life of a child, the very best way that you can promote the gospel is to obey and honor your parents. Now, children of any age, and by the way, this hinges on the word obey. Obedience is meant for children that are dependent. Honoring is meant for all children, regardless of age, whether you live with your parents or dependent on them, on their provision and protection or not. So honoring is a universal command. Obedience is specific to kids that are inside of the house. Once you have moved out of the house and you are no longer dependent on your mother and father, obedience for you, that you the protection of your parents has been removed, and now it's a straight shot to you and God. Good luck with that, by the way. That is a terrifying place to be. Children who do not honor their parents are not interested in true gospel living. Don't tell me that you want to live for the gospel and save the world and promote the things of Christ while speaking poorly and living in rebellion to your parents. If someone says they live for the gospel while in rebellion, secretly, subtly, or openly, to a parent, they're living in rebellion to God. Mothers and fathers, you are in the home to represent the glory of God through your relationship to your children. And your children are in the home to respond to the glory of God that Christ has poured into the midst of your home. But kids, even if you grew up in a home like I did, where you did not have Christian parents, you are still responsible to honor and obey your parents. This is a command directly to children, and it is not contingent on the type of parent or the spiritual condition of the parent that you happen to be living under. Make no mistake, from the beginning of Scripture to the end of Scripture, children who lack submission to God's character, and that's really the measure here, is whether or not the character of God is being written into our hearts, are gospel enemies. If there's any lack of clarity on this, all you need to do, in fact, I'm going to do it right now. I'm going to flip back to Romans chapter 1. Look at what it says. Therefore, God gave them up. These are people in general, not just children, but people in culture in general that have turned to rebelling against God. Therefore, God gives them up in their lusts of their hearts to impurity, the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they have exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. Men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committed shameless acts with men and received and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, and malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanders, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless. It's always a shock to see that, isn't it? In the midst of that list, right in the middle, disobedient to parents. But this captures the fullness of what I'm talking about. From the beginning of Scripture to the very end, disobedience and rebellion against parents places a child in a position to be an enemy of the gospel. Children, the very best way you can promote the gospel is to obey and honor your parents. By the way, if it was easy, it wouldn't be in here. If it just came naturally, Paul probably wouldn't be talking about it. It's hard. This is a challenging, challenging set of verses from 5:20, 5:18, right on down. It just challenges me. Children, could I call on you this morning that if need be, you would repent from the things that have been disobedient and dishonoring to your parents, that you would repent from these things in front of the Lord, and that you would set in your heart the deepest of commitments to promoting the gospel in a way that I find to be radically counterculture. Radically counterculture. And that is to live intentionally and out loud a life that honors and obeys your parents. You want to live differently? You want to live for the gospel? Honor and obey your parents on the local high school and junior high campuses. There is probably very little in the universe that would be considered more countercultural than that. Speak well of them. Choose to forget what they have done wrong. Choose to process and deal with those things in a spiritually sensitive manner. Don't get me wrong. It took me many, many years to truly submit this area of my heart to the Lord. I had much work to do, but be at that work, children. Be at that work. It is good. And it will produce things that you never imagined. I now have relationships with my parents that I could never imagine. I will say this right before I speak to verse 4. And I will tell this story, and I want to do my very best not to bring an unnatural light to myself. I want to bring a glory to God in what I'm about to say. I used to work at a place called Forest Home. A lot of you have been there. It's a Christian conference center right up above Redlands and Yucaipa in Forest Falls. And I did junior high ministry there and high school ministry there, and so I was with kids a lot, and I ran the games. I ran games where, you know, we had 300, 400 kids out on meadows, and we just had them kill each other, and this kind of thing. And so one day, I ran into my room at Forest Home, and right before I was running out, my phone rang, and I picked up the phone that was in my cabin, and I answered, and by some miracle, my mother actually caught me while I was in my room on the phone, because you're going so fast, you get a phone call, you may not return it for 3 weeks. I mean, it's just crazy up there. And so my mom happened to catch me, and I picked up the phone, and I said, you know, hello, and it was my mother on the other end of the line, and she asked me how I was doing, and I was like, Mom, I got game starting in like 10 minutes. What's up? I was kind of impatient with her. This is probably when I'm probably 23, 24 years old. Mama says, well, then just real quick, I just want you to know that this last week, I committed my life to Jesus Christ. And I'm like, Mom, that's great. And I swear to you, all I could think of was getting out to lead the games. I am such a terrible son. All I could think of was I got to get out to lead that game. I was like, Mom, that's great. That's wonderful. And she said, the reason I'm calling you is because one of the primary things that drove me to get on my knees this last week and to respond to God was the way that you have loved me as a believer in Christ, even though I really didn't deserve it. There are a few things in this life that I have experienced that were as sweet or as sudden as that moment. Children, the way you live toward your parents makes a difference for the kingdom of God. Do not grow weary in your obedience and honor. Do not ever grow weary. Find the people, find the things, do this, do the right. Yeah, enough. It almost feels like a throw-in, verse 4. Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. But I think in this verse, there's probably a natural extension of what I spoke to in chapter 5, verse 22 through 33. Chapter 5, 22 to 33 is about married couples. It's not about married couples with kids. It's just about how to function in a marriage. But a lot of us have children, and I want you to not miss that fathers, as the heads of household, letter E, are primarily responsible for discipline and instruction of their children. This is true through the entirety of Scripture. I'm not just plucking a verse out and trying to find something clever to say about it. I am from the beginning to the ending of Scripture, fathers, you are called to be heads of household, and primarily you are responsible for discipline and instruction of your children. The things that I spoke to of passivity when it comes to the married relationship, this is where the passivity can become its most dangerous, is when you bequeath or you give over the discipline and instruction of your home to your wife because she is more present. May it never be. I am calling on you to take headship and leadership in this area of your home. But fathers, you are commanded. It is an imperative command to not provoke. The word literally means to push someone to their limit of being able to cope with what you are doing. Shoving somebody to a cliff to the point where they are no longer able to stand but are falling over. Exasperating a child to the point that they are trapped by your personality, your presence, your authoritarian role in the home. Do not exasperate. Do not push to the limit. Do not provoke your children. Do not use your headship in a manner which is capricious and has no reason to it. You do not need to be in authority just for kicks. But choose carefully when the right moments are for discipline and instruction. This is not to diminish the role of the wife at all. In fact, I had put in the reading inside of the front panel Proverbs 31, and if you read that passage, you will not find in any part a husband who does not appreciate his wife. A wife is an integral and, in fact, probably often in our culture, a more present discipline to the children. But that does not mean that the head of household does not discuss and set these standards together, not as an individual, but as a couple working on their children, which are an expression of the gospel. Let's not forget what we're about. We are about the gospel. We're about expressing that to the world. Our instruction and discipline, when it says our instruction and discipline is to be of the Lord, it means a father intentionally provides and protects, reflecting God in the home for his children. Jesus Christ is the ultimate. In the Old Testament, there are three offices that are significant. The role of the prophet, the role of the priest, and the role of the king. Jesus Christ fulfills all of those roles in the New Testament. He is prophet, priest, and king. And that is exactly, fathers, what you are called to as well. To be a prophet, to speak words of truth into the midst of those that are in your family, to consider them the primary place where you make disciples. To be a priest, to intercede on their behalf. If you do not pray for your children, if you do not pray for your wife every single day, you're just walking around in a spiritual war and exposing your family, and you're walking around naked. This is a call this morning to take hold of your priesthood and to express it in a way that honors and expresses the gospel. And finally, king. Guys like this part. Guys like being king in the family, but a true king, a king that is like Jesus, is a king that sets his crown down. And he comes and he serves to the point of death amongst his people. That's a king I can follow. That's a dad I want to be. That's the discipline and instruction that the Lord provides to you. And as he does, you provide to your family. Fathers, I call on you this morning to be prophet, priest, and king for your family. Children, I call on you to obey and honor your parents. Children, generally speaking, of all ages, I call on you today to honor your mother and father, to honor their memory, even when that memory might be filled with pain. And to do so in all places in the Lord, for it is right. It is reflective of his character, even from the Ten Commandments, the character of God. It is reflective of these things in our lives. We're running about 5 minutes late in our service, which is problematic because we've got the Mind the Larry. You know, normally it's Mind the Gap, and so it's the Mind the Larry time. We're going to have some expressions of love towards Larry in between services. But this morning, I feel a deep desire, and Scott and I have processed this a bit, that we really feel like there are probably some families, there are probably some children, there are probably some mothers and fathers, there are probably some marriages that truly need prayer. That the truth is you feel overwhelmed, and these things are areas of our lives that desperately need prayer. And so Pastor Scott's going to come up right now, and we're going to have a response time. And I'm going to, and the worship team, I'm going to simply ask for this. Elders, if you could move your way to the front of the room to be available to pray for anybody that would like to come and have prayer. A father, a mother, a parent, a single parent who is playing or functioning in the role of both mother and father. I want to invite you forward. Children who need to make a movement of commitment to the Lord this morning, come forward. People who need to make a movement of commitment to honor God, come forward. Those of you that are families and need prayer together, come forward. Come forward and let's minister one to another. If somebody's in your growth group and you see them up here, growth group people, just come and gather around them and pray for them. Let's pray for one another. Let's depend on the Lord. I invite you to come forward even as we respond in song. And our elders are available to pray for you, but let's just pray for each other. It doesn't have to just be the elders. I want us to pray for each other, to depend on one another. We're going to sing, and then I'm going to open up the front. As we sing, we're, of course, taking our offering, so I'll pray. God, thank you for all that you give. I pray that you would provide, Father, for us, and that you would provide during this responsive time. In the name of Jesus, amen.